We're in Luke 8 this morning. Luke 8, we're going to be verses 4 through 21, looking at the parable of the soils. This is a really familiar parable, but we are prone to miss a lot of things in it, or what we can want to do even with parables that, like this one, kind of cut deep and really force us to reckon with our own sinfulness and our rebellion against God's word. So we kind of want to sand off the rough edges and be like, this isn't as bad as it sounds. But it is. These are some harsh words from Jesus this morning. And so we want to hear them, and we want to make sure that we are setting our hearts in the right kind of mindset, setting ourselves up to respond properly. Because, and we talk about this a lot, that every time we encounter God's word, whether it's in reading it, whether it's in praying it, or if we're hearing it through a sermon, every time that we encounter God's word, we have the opportunity to either receive it or reject it. There's no neutral ground when it comes to God's word. We will either receive it joyfully and obediently, or we reject it as something that's not for us. So we want to make sure that we are primed and ready to respond obediently to God's word. I'll read Luke 8, 4 through 21, 8, 4 through 21 together. It says, when a great crowd was gathering and a people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the rocks grew up and choked it, and some fell into good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This is God's word, and it's not just God's word from when Jesus preached it then. It's God's word living and active for us now. Jesus, in this passage, remember what happened last week? He had this interaction with Simon, a religious leader, and a woman who was known in the town as a sinner. They both hear the message of Jesus, but they respond in completely different ways. Simon responds self-righteously. He can't believe that Jesus is welcoming sinners like this woman to himself, while the sinful woman responds by just with brokenness, with repentance and faith and a heartfelt trust of Jesus. Right after that, Jesus is telling this parable, almost explaining what's going on. People respond to the same word in different ways, and this is why they do it. And he doesn't say this to like just his small group of disciples. It says because of what he's been teaching, because of what he's been doing, a great crowd has been following him. Listen, a lot of times when the crowds come, it's easy to think that's when you give the easy message. But for Jesus, when the crowds get there, that's when he starts sending people away. He intentionally says things and preaches in a way to provoke a response and to get people not to be half-hearted or just kind of indifferent in their following of him. They've got to be all in or all out. That's just the way he operates. And the way he does it here is by speaking in parables. Now, if you grew up in church, like you learned that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, which is vague enough to mean absolutely nothing, right? Like we grew up like hearing that in children's church. It's like, that's sweet. I don't know what it means. Doesn't make any sense at all. Parables are so much more than just some kind of like fun visual illustrations. It's kind of easy to fall into this trap. Like, Jesus was such a good preacher. He used great illustrations. He just had props all the time. I'm like this vine right here. Y'all are like the branches attached to it. Or to say like, you know, it's like sowing this seed that we're just, that's not what Jesus is doing. He's not just being a good object lesson communicator. Jesus has taken common imagery, stuff that everybody understood because they were in an agrarian society. They understood farming. They understood casting out seed and eagerly expecting some type of crop from it. He's using this common imagery to show them where they're at and to provoke some kind of a response. He wants them, in talking about this specifically, to say, how do you receive the seed? How do you receive God's word when it comes to you? What's the soil of your heart like? Jesus, when his disciples, like Jeremy made this point, he was like, the crowd's there, and you know, he can almost picture the disciples saying, like, yeah, I mean, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The crowd kind of walks away, Jesus with the disciples, he's like, What were you talking about? Well, I don't understand. I don't get that. And Jesus in verse 10, he says this, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. Not everybody gets this. Not everybody's in on it. Not everybody knows what's going on. But to you it's been given, and here's what's happening. For others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Jesus is quoting Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah from when Isaiah got his commission from the Lord. The Lord says, Who's going to go for me? Whom am I going to send? Isaiah, here am I, send me. Good, go and preach so that they do not understand, that hearing they may not hear, seeing they may not see. What's happening? Is Jesus saying that he's intentionally veiling things and like making sure that people are confused when he's speaking? I don't think that's what's going on, because if you read Isaiah, Isaiah's just like real explicit. He's like, this is a prophecy against the king of Tyre. This is a prophecy against the king of Egypt. This is a prophecy against this person. Just judgment, judgment, judgment. He lets you know who he's proclaiming judgment against. But it's almost as if by speaking plainly, people are either opened up to the possibility of obedience and trust in Jesus or hardened to it. The same sun that can melt wax also hardens clay. It's not the word that's different. It's not the message that's different for Jesus or for Isaiah. The difference is in the response to it. It's in the soil. As we listen to this, this is what the whole time we need to be asking ourselves this question. How am I responding to God's word? What is my response to the word of Christ? It's going to fit into one of these four soils, one of these four categories. And we want to make sure that we're responding with the one right way. It's important for us because God grows his kingdom through the sowing of the word. That's how God grows the kingdom, through the sowing of the word. He could do it through big events or something else, something kind of like far more magisterial looking, but he doesn't. He uses the plain sowing of the word. That's why as a church, for us, Capstone, like it's important for us to be a people of the word. We don't want to just talk about the Bible. We want to invest our lives in the Bible. We want to read God's word. We want to study it. We want to preach it here. We want to read it outside of just the sermon text. We want the whole counsel of God, every bit of it from beginning to end. We want to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. We want to devote ourselves to the study of God's word, rightly dividing it so that we understand and so that God changes us through his. God's kingdom comes to us through the Scriptures. We know of Jesus because of the Scriptures. We know of God's plan and purpose for us, for his church, for the coming ages, because of the Scriptures. We devote ourselves to be a people of the word. And so what we have the responsibility to do then is you and I need to cultivate, we need to cultivate or prepare our hearts to hear God's word. That's Jesus' point, right? In these verses, in leading into the parable, his point's clear that some people hear God's word and some people don't. Some accept God's word and some reject it. And the purpose of that parable is to force us to ask, how then do we hear? And so right off the bat, let's make sure we're clear on this. The problem is never with the seed. Like in the story that Jesus tells, he says, a sower went out to sow. Some seed fell along the path, some along rocky soil, some along thorns, and some in good soil. He never criticizes the seed. The problem is only with the soil. For you and I, God's word is never the problem. The problem is always our hearts and how we respond to it. God's word's never going to be wrong. It's never going to be incorrect. And if we run up against something in there that we're like, I don't know about that. I don't think I like that. That the problem's not on the other end. It's internal. It's rooted in me. And so as we come to this, we want to keep that in mind. The problem's not with the seed. It's with the soil. The problem's never with God's word. It's with us. Okay, four types of soil. Four different types of soil. Four responses to God's word. Let's hit these one by one fairly quickly. The first type of soil is the hard heart, the hard soil, the soil that's along the path. Verse 5 and 12, it says, sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell among the path, along the path, and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Verse 12, he says, the ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away from the word from their hearts. Like, the picture is like of a path that's been worn down. It's not prepared for anything. There's not even been an attempt to cultivate it. There's no loose soil. It is just packed underneath the foot. And the seed falls on top of it. Nothing's going to happen. It's a picture of a hard heart. We don't know necessarily why the heart's hard. It could have been like prolonged sin, pride. Could be circumstances around them, indifference, could be because they're uninterested, but for whatever reason, this heart is hard and it refuses to hear God's word. The main thing at play here, though, is deception. Either self-deception or outside. These people are those who have deceived themselves or been deceived to believe that God's word is not for them or God's message is not a call to them. Jesus says that in verse 12, right? He says, these are the ones that the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The reason people's hearts are hard ultimately is because they're victims. They're victims of the evil one who has blinded their minds so that they do not believe. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, that's our enemy. Our enemy aren't people who don't believe. Like, our problem isn't with people who have some kind of, like, opposition to God's word. Like, if you're in here and you're thinking, like, man, I don't know what I think about Jesus, we're not against you. We're for you, man. We want you to hear the message of God's word and respond properly to it. Jesus says, like, that's not the problem. The problem is the one who's doing the deceiving. They don't understand because they've been blinded to think that God's word doesn't matter. And after a prolonged period of time, that hardens their hearts. And something, God's word somehow, the Spirit's got to get in there and start to till it up, to break up that hard soil so that the seed begins to fall on something better. It's obvious to see this is like the one soil you don't want to be. You don't want to have a hard heart that immediately and completely rejects God's word. But the second and third soils are actually really dangerous too, maybe even more dangerous than this one because they produce some kind of form of belief. It makes it look like people who are Christians, but ultimately they're not. The second and third soils, the one that is sown along the path on some rocky soil, that there's a brief period where there's some fruit, and then there's the one sown among thorns where that fruit's choked out after a while. We can get mixed up with that really easy and think, man, that's just a bad Christian is what that is. There are people who really love Jesus, but they've just kind of gotten off track a little bit. And Jesus says, no, those aren't good soil. That's a false form of belief. That's not true belief. True belief endures to the end. He says later in Matthew 24, Mark 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so we're going to look at these next two types of soil. And I don't want you to think like that this is just kind of like where most people fit and it's okay. Like, this is what we want to fight against, this type of soil, this type of response to God's word. The first soil was the hard heart. The second one is the shallow heart, the shallow heart. Look at verse 6 and 13. It says, some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. This heart has some kind of form of belief. In this area, in this region of Israel, what's going on is you can have like real thin strips of soil. And underneath that, there's solid rock. And so if you were to sow seed along that kind of a region, you might get a quick response to the seed. But there was nowhere for the root to go to produce a long-term kind of response. And Jesus says the same thing is happening with some people who immediately receive God's word, who respond like with great joy, but then in times of testing, they fall away because they don't have root. For some reason, because of a lack of depth, when trials or difficulty comes, they fall away, proving that their faith in Jesus wasn't a genuine saving faith. Listen, we probably all know people like this, and you may be even thinking that, ask yourself the question, is this me? Like, do I have depth of obedience to Jesus in this respect? People who have some type of an emotional or a religious experience, and then there's a lot of enthusiasm and energy right away, but when something bad happens, it's like, man, I'm not for that anymore. I don't want anything to do with Jesus anymore. That can happen over the course of a couple weeks, a couple months, a couple years. And Jesus says that that's not the right response to God's word. The right response to God's word is to let the seed take root, to develop depth. And just so we're clear, depth doesn't just mean that you know more about the Bible. It doesn't mean that you've got like some big, thick books on theology that you're reading somewhere. Depth sometimes is intellectual because you need to know God better. Far more frequently, it's about obeying what you already know. Depth is a matter of growth and rootedness in love and obedience. That's the only way to cling fast to Jesus so that when the heat comes, you stand strong. You got the hard heart, you got the shallow heart. The third soil is the strangled heart. The strangled heart. Verses 7 and 14, let's reread these again. It says, some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up with it and choked it. Verse 14, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The lure of the things of this world steals a person's soul. The good seed of the gospel is choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, Jesus says. He says, again, like the shallow heart, this person has a form of faith. There's some fruit. We can see something happening, some difference, some change going on in their life, but it's not lasting. It's not permanent. It doesn't endure, and so it's not genuine saving faith. Their true heart's desire continues to be for the things of this world. And here's a really scary part. You don't have to be rich for this to be you. You don't have to be rich to be strangled out by the cares of this life. You don't have to be rich to be strangled by the pursuit of pleasure and riches in this life. You just have to be covetous. You just have to have your eyes set on temporal things. You just have to have your eyes set on what's material. That's what's scary, is it's not just people with like big bank accounts or, you know, comfortable IRAs or anything like that that are in danger of being choked out by the riches of this world. It's all of us. Anytime we move our focus from the pursuit of eternal joy to temporary joy, we are in danger of being choked out or of having the gospel choked out. You don't have to be rich. You just have to love money and or stuff. That is, listen, and Jesus isn't saying that your pay raise this year is bad. Jesus isn't saying you having like a good life insurance policy is bad. Shame on you. You know, he's not doing that. He's not saying that you, like, planning for your future is bad. That's not bad. Like, the Bible encourages, like, wisdom with your money, right? He's saying that what's dangerous is loving and treasuring those things in a way that puts them in competition with Jesus. Because you can't serve both of them. You can't, it is impossible. Jesus says, to serve God and money. It's impossible to be completely consumed with Jesus and at the same time consumed with making sure you're keeping up with everybody else's stuff. One's going to choke out the other. Either your heart's going to be prepared to receive the gospel and it will choke out the cares of this life, or you're going to long for those things more and they're going to choke out the seed of the gospel. They cannot coexist. It just doesn't work that way. One's the true and living God, the other's an idol in competition with him. You can't serve both of them. That's a strangled heart. Here's the last one. The last heart, the open heart. And this is the only good, this is the one we got to be aiming at. This is the one that we want to respond to the good news with, the open heart. This heart is not hard, It's not shallow. It's not strangled. This heart is open. It allows God's word and the good news of the gospel to take root. This heart belongs to the person who consistently sits under the teaching of God's word in order to hear and obey it. Because, listen, check this out. The difference in the soils is not that one hears God's word and the other three don't. All four soils receive the seed. All four hearts hear the gospel. They all hear God's word. The difference isn't that some listen to God's word and some don't. The difference is that some produce fruit because of God's word. The difference is that some are changed because of what's planted. The difference is that some bear fruit. The good soil is good because it's prepared to hear God's word and then respond with obedience. This is what you and I need to be doing. Like, if we have this soil, what we ought to do is when we hear the message of salvation, this is somebody who responds to it with faith and repentance. He says, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I'm in desperate need of Jesus, but I have a good Savior who's willing and able to save me, and I want to run to him, and I want to cling to him. I want to hold fast to him. I don't want to let go. And whatever the cost is for that, whatever social cost I may have for that, whatever cost I may have in my family, in my career, whatever it takes, I want to hold on to Jesus. I'm willing to give it all up for him because he is after me. He's taking me. And for us who have come to faith in Jesus, that heart is still there and saying that when we encounter God's word, when I see that God's word has a command for me, my response is ultimately, that may be difficult, but I want to obey that. That may challenge me, and it definitely will reveal a lot about my heart that I'm not ready to see, but I want to conform my life to God's word. I don't want to try to manipulate God's word to fit my life. That's what the open heart is about. What James 1 talks about, he says, don't just be hearers of the word, not hearers only, but doers also. Don't just hear God's word, but do it. It's based here in Jesus' parable about the fruit. Now listen, this, like I said, this is scary stuff because we can all kind of evaluate our lives and be like, man, sometimes sometimes I care about the pleasures of this life. Sometimes I care about riches. Sometimes I care about things, and I'm worried I may care about them a little bit too much. Does that mean that I'm not a Christian? Maybe. Paul says, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. First Peter says that make these things sure, but not automatically. It's all in how we respond to that knowledge, right? This doesn't mean that when you trust Jesus, you aren't going to struggle with the temptations of these things. But it does mean that as followers of Jesus, we will struggle against these things and pursue to know and obey God's word. That's the work of continuing to cultivate our hearts that the Spirit produces in us through the work of obedience and sanctification. That just means making us more like Jesus, being conformed to look like our older brother there. I love this language here of struggling against it. Not struggling with your sin, struggling against it. Because especially if you grew up in the church, you learn this. Man, I just struggle with that. I just struggle with gossip. Can't help it, you know what I mean? I just struggle with lust. I just struggle with lying about people. I just struggle with, covetousness. And most of the time when we say we struggle with something, what we mean is, that's my pet sin, don't touch it. I'm aware of it. I know it's there. I know it's around. I know I'm a coveter. Don't make a big deal. It's just my thing, okay? The Bible doesn't talk about struggling with sin in that way. It talks about identifying sin and fighting against it. The author of Hebrews 12:1, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy who was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, goes on in verse 4 to says, in your struggle against sin, who of you has resisted yet to the point of shedding his blood? Jesus resisted temptation. Jesus resisted sin to the point of shedding his blood for yours. Who of you has done that yet? And his point is until you've done that, you're not at your breaking point. Until you've given everything, you haven't struggled against sin to the max. We want to struggle. I don't ever want to, I do this, you do this, I know we all do this. We kind of say, man, I'm resigned to the fact that that's my personality, this is just who I am. Maybe that's just kind of the sin I struggle with. okay, you've identified like the big mark, you've identified the target, but don't be content with it. Don't be content to be like, this is just my little parasite who's following me around trying to suck the joy of Jesus's life away from me. Be like, I want to terminate it. I want to get rid of that. I want to attack it. I want to fight against that sin. Struggle against it. And as you do that, you may still like recognize, I still care. Like at times I find myself caring about what I'm going to do in my future, how I'm going to provide, how much money I'm going to make. But I don't want to be that way. I don't want that to be the defining characteristic of my life. I don't want to be consumed with a love for money. And you fight against it. Know this, that that's actually fruit of a heart that's responding to Jesus the right way. It's fruit of a heart that longs to obey. Perfection isn't the fruit. It's striving after Jesus that is. Struggle against your sin. That's why the open heart, there's three things. It hears God's word, it holds fast to God's word, and it bears fruit in patience with God's word. That's such an important thing there at the end too. Jesus says that it bears fruit in patience. It doesn't always bear fruit right away. It doesn't bear as much fruit as we want to immediately. But if we're patient and if we're consistent and if we're submitting ourselves to God's word, then over time, maybe over a long period of time, God's word bears fruit in and with our lives. Jesus further illustrates this with two different scenes. One, when he talks to his about his mother and brothers, and another in talking about light. These kind of get separated off. They usually get talked about like just some random Bible verses that we learn sometimes. But Jesus has proven a point here. As followers of Jesus, we are the light of the world, and we're called to let our light shine before men so that they will see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. Look at verse 16 to 18 here. No one, he says, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. Jesus is like reemphasizing the point of the parable. Take care then how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Jesus, nobody has a light and then just says, I don't think I'm going to use it. Like if you walked into somebody's house, all the curtains are just like closed. Lights are off. You walk in, it's dark in here. It's a little scary. Do you think we could turn a light on? And if their response was like, we have lights. That's great. Cool. Like, could we use them? We really like lights. They're pretty. They do a great job. They fill up this room when we turn them on. Do you not know where the light switch is? It's this question of like, if you have a light, nobody just like stumbles around in the dark. If you do, that's weird. I need to talk to you. We got stuff to figure out. But like, Jesus said, if you have a light, you use it. You turn it on so that you can see, or you light it so that you can see. He didn't have electricity, right? Like, same thing is true with it. If you say that you treasure Jesus, if you say that you long for God's word, you can only spend so many years saying that you love God, saying that you love God's word, and there'd be no fruit from that. Man, I love Jesus so much. Like, do you think you ought to like reorient your life to be obedient to him? I mean, no, I just love Jesus. That's all I know. People who love Jesus like strive to keep his commandments, and this man, I really like Jesus a lot. That's an example of kind of what Jesus is after here. I'm not interested in just lip service, he says. Like, I want the word to take root in your heart and produce a change. You're the light of the world, Matthew 5. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Philippians 2, he says this, do all things without complaining, with grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And here's the point. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. How? Holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Jesus, or Paul here says, echoing the words of Jesus, you want to live a life that sets you apart from the crowd. You want to live a life that sets you apart from people who aren't trusting in Jesus and who show Jesus to be attractive? Hold fast to the word of life. And as you do that, and this is what's really challenging, don't grumble or complain about everything that comes your way, because you have the right kind of perspective. You know what matters. You know what's important. And it's not the pleasures or the cares or the riches of this life. It's something so much more. And the last thing that this does for us is that as we follow Jesus, he will reorient our priorities. He reorients our priorities. Verse 19 to 21. After he finishes speaking, he gives this parable, gives this story, and says, then his mother and his brothers came to him. Now, I don't know if this is what happened, but I almost imagine like somebody goes and gets them, because like Jesus is at it again. Well, he's doing the soil thing, and just the soil went, somebody go get him. Like somebody go to Jesus and stop him before he scares everybody off again. And it says, then they show up, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Your family's here. Like the people who you're close to, they're here for you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Like y'all are so focused on like my family out there, you've missed everything I just got through saying. Like that's not what's ultimately important. I love them, they matter. But my family are those who take what I just said and respond obediently to it. And for us, like, as we take the gospel of Jesus deep into, let it take deeper root in our hearts, it's gonna produce in us new bonds, a new family, new affections, new priorities in our lives. That's one reason why the church is supposed to be a family. Because we all ought to be the kind of people who, regardless of what everybody else around us is doing, we all together are seeking to obey God's word as one. So we might even be close. Some of us are closer than even our physical family, because we've got more in common with somebody who loves Jesus that we don't know than someone who doesn't love Jesus that we do know. It's new bonds, new affections, new priorities. So the question for us as we kind of wrap up, looking back at all this, is how are we responding to God's word? Or maybe even better, is God's word changing you? As you look at your life, as you look at your life of following Jesus, has God's word changed you? And is it continuing to change you? You may need help answering that question. This is one reason why we emphasize community here, is because I got blind spots that I can't see. I can despair over my growth in Christ, and I need brothers and sisters to come alongside me and say, like, listen, don't despair, don't be discouraged. Like, we see God doing things in your life that you can't see. We see you putting off sin and putting on righteousness. We see you putting away things that are unhealthy and unholy, and you're pursuing Jesus more and more. Is God's word changing you? Because remember that every time we hear it, whether in our quiet times, in a sermon, wherever, every time we hear God's word, we either receive it or reject it. And so what are we going to do today? Are we going to strive to cultivate the type of hearts that want to hear God's word and obey? Or will we be content to stay in our rebellion and reject it? Maybe you know that you've had a hard heart and you need a new one. Maybe you recognize that you've had a form of belief, whether it's shallow or materialistic, and that you need genuine faith. And if that's you, then I encourage you to repent, to put your trust in Jesus, that whoever comes to him, he's not going to cast away. He's not going to push you away if you arrive at him. He's not unmerciful, but he is loving and kind towards sinners. He wants you, and he wants to give you that kind of faith that you need. Or maybe you see that you're struggling against the bad soil. You see that you've responded obediently to Jesus, but old stuff just keeps creeping back up. My encouragement to you would be also to repent and believe continually, but to stay fighting, stay struggling against your sin, and continue to trust that the Lord will bear fruit in patience with you. Let's pray. God, this is your word. It is not ours. This is your kingdom, not ours. And we are confronted with our idols when we hear your word. And we want to submit ourselves wholly before you so that you can change us, so that you can do a work in our lives and give us the kinds of hearts that we need to respond obediently, to respond joyfully and lovingly to all the things that you command of us. Lord, we confess that we are often full of sin, full of the cares of this life, the riches of the world, the pleasures that are around us. We can be shallow with our faith, disobedient, and we ask that you would change us. You said, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. God, give us ears that hear. Give us eyes that see. Give us hearts that want to respond. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.